That was kind of fun. I remember those songs well. That last song, Blessed Be Your Name, I don't know if you realize the joy of that song. That's Job talking, by the way. We come on a Sunday morning to bless the name of the Lord, whether we have been the recipients of what he's given this past week or maybe what he's taken away in the last season. Either way, we bless the Lord. Well, this has sort of been a season of nostalgia for me. Thursday evening, I was with five other friends. We all got together. Two of them were at their high school reunion. One came from Portland, Oregon, the other one from Michigan. We were all friends at Kent State University. And so we all got together. This is the first time we'd seen each other, all of us, probably in 30 years, maybe more. I mean, that was over 40 years ago that we were together. And we got together and we laughed and we talked and we ate ribs. And we just went on and on talking about all kinds of things. One of the interesting things, there we were at Kent State, and something happened to us when we were at Kent State. We all came to the university as worldly and as pagan as can be. And in a span of months, the Lord rescued all of us in a unique way. It was wonderful. So we sold all kinds of stories, even funny stories. I forgot the story. At one point, there was a book I didn't like. I don't know why, and I was a tempestuous young man, and so I set it on fire. And we lived on the fourth floor of an apartment building, and I've got this burning book in my hand. I forgot about this. They said, Paul, you did that. So I threw it off the terrace. Well, I threw it right onto Dan's motorcycle. Yes. So they had to go rescue. I forgot. And Steve's hands got burned and everything. But it was an interesting time of remembering what we were like back then. Toward the end of the evening, we just started talking about where we are now in life. And it got really serious at one point because Steve talked about he's in the throes of battling cancer right now. And starting not tomorrow, but Tuesday, he's going to start going through some really intense chemotherapy. And you could tell Steve let the air out of the room. He said, no, guys. I'm okay. Because God has blessed me so much in the years of my life. I'm okay. Makes me think of that song we just sang. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. And I want you, as we start this morning, I want you to think, maybe even write down on your prayer card or on your bulletin. Steve said, I'm okay. God has blessed me with so much in my life. Think about, write down right now or throughout this sermon, what are you appreciative of what God has given you in your life? Maybe he's taken away some things. Can you bless the name of the Lord with what he's given you, with how he's blessed you? I want you to think about that, because that's our theme this morning. As we, in earnest, we begin the book of Ephesians, and it begins with a psalm of praise. Verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence of blessed be the name of the Lord. It's 202 words, that opening psalm. One sentence. If you'd submitted that in your English class, you'd be corrected for an on-running sentence, a run-on sentence. I'm going to read it for you now, and it's a reminder that regardless of the circumstance of our lives right now, there are some really significant things for which we can bless the Lord. As I read it, I want you to hear three things, because this is where we're going this morning. I'm going to read it, but you're going to hear that we are going to bless the Lord for what the Father has given us, the mystery of the Father's selection of us in eternity past. Hang on to that and listen to that. The mystery of the Father's selection of us in eternity past. We're going to bless the name of the Lord because also because of the merit of the Son's sacrifice for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And we are going to bless the Lord for the ministry of the Holy Spirit securing us now when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, so you're going to do two things. You're going to think about the things that God has blessed you with. And now you're going to listen to this. I even encourage you, just close your eyes and listen to this psalm of praise from the Apostle Paul as he begins his letter to the Ephesian church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Okay, you ready? What are we blessing God for this morning? We're going to bless God for three things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The first thing we're blessing God for, that's our title. We're praising God for the mystery of the Father's selection of us in eternity past. Now the passage begins. We bless God who has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Yes, Mildred, this morning we're going to talk about election.
Oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it.
I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've been studying theology and teaching it at a seminary for many years. And I will tell you, I don't understand it either. But it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I get it. I understand it. I'm reformed. Boy, I truly understand this. Okay, good. But if you say you understand that and you don't include the love of God and the responsibility of humans through all of that, you really don't get it either. J.I. Packer, you know the name? Elders just finished reading a book by Packer called Knowing God. If you've never read it, that's one of the Christian classics you ought to read. And J.I. Packer, a British man who passed away not too long ago, he was as reformed as they get. He wrote another book, by the way, which is really good. It's a tiny little book that's so good. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. You got to read it. Packer says that there are two eternal truths that we as humans are free and fully responsible. Truth number one. Truth number two, that God is totally sovereign and Lord over everything. We are free and totally responsible. God is sovereign and totally Lord. Now you're saying, wait. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You can't do that. God's kind of mysterious at times, isn't he? If you think you understand everything about God and you're not baffled at all by the way God is or what he, then I'm wondering what God you're worshiping. Freedom and sovereignty. Responsibility and lordship. They go hand in hand. Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor of England 100 years ago. He says the same thing. He says, sovereignty and responsibility are like two rails on a railroad track. They never meet, but you need both of them to get anywhere. Both of them are true. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach those two things. I'm responsible. God is sovereign, totally sovereign. You know, in Proverbs, it's almost just a throwaway verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, the lot is cast, and its every decision is of the Lord. Think of lots like dice. You throw the Yahtzee. That's your responsibility. Throw the Yahtzee. Throw the dice. Whatever they come up is of the Lord. You have to throw the dice, and God is still totally sovereign. I can't wrap my puny mind around that. I don't understand it, but I do believe it. What does that first line say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let that soak in just for a minute. Long before you were ever born, long before God created anything, before he sent Saturn way out there, before he filled the Atlantic with salt water and fish, he had you in mind. You were in God's heart and mind before the foundation of the world. Blows my mind. Do you remember when you were in school and you were chosen for a team? You didn't feel like, I don't qualify for that. As a kid growing up, every summer we would spend the summer in this tiny little Italian village on the Adriatic, beautiful little town. So I grew up. And this was probably, I was probably 13, 14 years old now. And there was a basketball team that was forming of boys. There was a coach and the basketball team would visit other little villages and they would play each other. And as a teenager, I was so-so in basketball. And I still remember when the coach said, I want you on my team. Has he seen my shot? It's not that. I want you on my team. But then he said, and when we go and travel to the other towns to play, I don't want you to speak. See, because only residents of that town were allowed to be on that team. And if I spoke some Italian, but not fluently like my friends.
and I had an American accent. Don't speak, or they'll find you out. Oh, no. Now I'm totally insecure. I don't belong on this team. And he saw that. He said, I want you on my team. I chose you to be on. I don't belong on God. I have no credentials whatsoever to be on this team. God says, I want you on this team. I chose you to be on this team. God's always done that. He chose Abraham. Nothing in Abraham. He chose 12 apostles, knuckleheads, to be his leaders. He chose the nation of Israel to be his people. And he says in Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you were better or bigger or you more useful than anybody else. I chose you because I loved you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So there we are on Thursday evening, the six of us chatting. And we began talking about our faith stories. Matt's son now is probably in his 30s. He had never heard this. And so we started talking so that Timmy could hear what happened at Kent State anyway. And so we started talking about sort of our faith journeys and how God orchestrated our paths, how God orchestrated even our encounters to bring us to Christ. And so John starts talking. John was the best man in my wedding. He was in high school. I went to the Catholic school, JFK, and went to Warren Harding. And we were both high on our tennis teams. We were tennis rivals. And John's a pastor now, by the way. And he starts talking about how he was the last of us to come to faith in Christ at Kent State. And he said, you guys kept badgering me about how much God loves me. And you kept badgering me about I need to put my faith in Christ. And he said, my mom had recently died. And you were talking about this personal Savior and how close God was to you and how much he cared. He said, God didn't care for me. My mom just died. And God was nowhere to be found. It didn't make sense to me. He said, so I had enough of you guys. So I went away for the weekend and I went down to Ohio State to visit some friends. He said, and there I am at Ohio State and I'm sitting in the student center all by myself. And these two students come up to me that never met me before. And they said, would you like to do a religious survey with us? They were from Crew. And they started sharing Christ with John there. You need to know Christ. You need to know how much he loves. He said, here too? He said, and then when I came back to Kent and I told you guys that story that even in Columbus, you had people badgering me. He said, you and Sue started laughing. And I asked you, why are you laughing? And you guys said, because when you went to Columbus, we prayed for you. And we pray that God would send people just like us to you to keep telling you about Christ. And now he's a pastor. When you look back at your faith, if you are a Christ follower, was it you? Or was God wooing you? Was God orchestrating the entire encounter? As I look back at my life, I see the fingerprints of God everywhere. There's the story of Helen Keller. Remember Helen Keller? She was the blind, deaf, mute genius that she was. And the story goes that one of her friends brought Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks was a pastor from Boston. Come and talk to her about Christ. And through sign language and through Braille and other things, he proclaimed the love of Christ to Helen Keller. And as he's describing God's love for her and Christ's
of sacrifice for her, for eternal life, in her voice that she had to learn as a deaf mute. She now hears of Christ, and she says, I knew him, but I never knew his name. And now Jesus is introduced to her. God is orchestrating all of it. And I don't know how. But I read the passage and it says, before the foundation of the world, God says, you will belong to me. I will meet you. I will change you. I will give you life and purpose. I love you. It's a mystery. And I don't understand it. But that's why we praise God for the mysterious spiritual blessings that he has given us from eternity past. I found a really profound statement, much more profound than I could ever write. I can just tell you stories. At Trinity here, if you went on our website, you would see that there are several statements of faith that we adhere to. One is the Nicene Creed. But one is, long before I got here, is the Baptist faith and message. I want you to take a picture of that if you want. This is a profound statement. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. Now notice, it is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. I don't have time. If we did a deep dive on this, I would spend 3 hours on that statement. God's sovereignty and our responsibility includes both the means and the end. That's why we share our faith. That's why we pray. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise and holy and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. We bless God for the mystery of the Father's selection of us in eternity past. And so that's what the passage says. Let me just read to you a little bit more of what this passage says. We praise God for every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him. Here's that verse. I'll go back. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. How? In love. He predestined us to be adopted into his family. You see, that's the reason why this is so important. We are all spiritual orphans in need of mercy and in need of reconciliation. We have no home at all. He's adopted us into his home. And I'll read this later. We can't ignore the fact that it also says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. No robots here. Human responsibility. You believed in him. You believed in him. Okay. Why do we bless God this morning? Because of the mystery of the Father's selection in eternity past. Why do we bless God this morning? Because of the merits of the Son's sacrifice for us. Not in eternity past, but 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In him we have redemption. It's redemption. It's the payment of a price that is owed, that settles something or leads to something. Redemption. So when Jesus died on the cross, remember one of his final words was, phrases was, it is finished. It's an accounting term, actually.
He's saying paid in full, the redemption. The reason we are alienated from God and he'd adopted into his family and reconciliation is because our sins have alienated us from it. Something needs to be paid for those sins. That's what redemption is. It's a payment. It's, you know, when you go to the store and you redeem coupons, you still do that. I always find the one woman at Heinen's. I'm in the checkout quick line. She takes out her catalog of redeeming coupons. Oh, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I'm dying. That's redemption. Exchange for something. It's a payment for something. A baseball player goes 0-for-4, strikes out 4 times. The next day, he hits a 2-run homer, and they say he redeemed himself from last night's failure. The human dilemma is we go 0-for-4 and strike out 4 times, but we cannot redeem ourselves. Christ is our redemption. He pays for our sin. He pays for that which has broken, splintered us away from God, a holy God. My father lived in Boca Raton, Florida. At the end of his life. And in the last several months, he was succumbing to cancer. And I went down to see him many times. And the one time I went to see him, he was trying to put things in order. He realized that the end was near. And he realized as well that his soul was hanging in the balance. And he wasn't sure that he had done enough good works. He used to tell me that all the time. He was a surgeon. Certainly, my saving lives counts for something in front of God. And I used to tell him, thank you for doing that, but it doesn't. Maybe he wasn't religious enough. So, Paul, give me some prayers I can pray that I can be religious enough. My dad was a nominal Catholic, being an Italian. So one day, as I went to see him, I drove to his home. He lived in a gated community in Florida. And as I pulled into his neighborhood, I noticed that Father Pat, the parish priest, was pulling out of the neighborhood. Got to my dad's house. How you doing, Dad? I'm okay. I said, was that Father Pat? Yeah, he was just here. What was he doing here? Well, he gave me the communion. And he read me a portion of the Mass. Oh, what portion of the Mass did he read to you? You're Catholic, you know this one really well. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Grant us peace. I said, Dad, do you know what? The Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. That means all of our brokenness and all of our failings before God, we can't redeem them. We don't have the ability to. But here's the good news. Christ did. He took away the sins of the world. And all we have to do is receive that. And I knew my dad got it. When he looked at me and he said, why has never anyone told me that before? And I wanted to say for the last 20 years, I've been trying to tell you that, but I didn't. We bless God for the mystery of the Father's selection of us. We bless God for the beauty and the merit of the Son's sacrifice for us. And it's a sacrifice that does its job because it reconciles everything that's broken, everything that's splintered in this beautiful creation of God. It reconciles
the person with God himself. It reconciles. Well, I'll show you. And I'll show you this passage again. Oh, there it is. Sorry, that was the passage I just read. Now notice, he lavishes upon us in all wisdom, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, as he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is the mystery of his will? To bring all people, all redeemed people together into one body, Jew and Gentile, everybody together in one body. That's reconciliation number two. First one is me with God, you with God. Second one is unlike people, broken from each other, together in one body. And then one more reconciliation is all of creation, to unite all things in him, in heaven and things on earth. This is what the Son accomplished, and this is why we bless God. Reconciliation is the universal need of everyone. And it's the foundation of the church. It's what Christ accomplished. Personal reconciliation, when I put my faith in Christ, I am reconciled with a holy God. Within the church itself, ethnic reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles and all of us with all of our differences. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. All of us with all of our differences in one body, reconciled together. And then thirdly, universal reconciliation. That's the verse. To unite all things in heaven and things on earth. Everything that was splintered, everything that was broken, becomes reconciled in Christ. And the beauty is, we get to be part of the story. When we are reconciled with Christ, we then can become agents of reconciliation, ethnic reconciliation within the body of Christ, and universal reconciliation in a completely broken world. We are the peacemakers. Blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's our call. And so we bless God for the mystery of the Father's selection in eternity past, and for the merit of the Son's sacrifice 2,000 years ago on the cross. And then thirdly, we bless him for the ministry of the Spirit's securing us in space and in time, at a moment in time. All of these blessings are true and real and sure. The Father's selection in eternity past, true and real. The Son's redemption, sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago, true and real. And yet, in a way, not yet. In our lifetime, you must believe in Christ, must trust in Christ for those two to become spiritual, real experiences for you. To tap into God's reconciling grace, to tap into the redemption of Christ, I've got to believe. That's what it says. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. That's what brings it to reality today, is your faith. Sovereignty, responsibility, your faith. And as you believe, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Think of a wax seal. It speaks of ownership. It speaks of security. The seal of the back of a letter, that you don't open it until the recipient gets it. That's ownership. It's the seal. I have an embossing thing in my book, so that if you borrow my book and move to Nashville and you think, this is a great book, And then you open it up and you realize it's not mine, it's Paul's. That's because it says from the library of Paul Sartorelli. Give it back. Security, ownership. I have a passport. In the passport is a seal of the eagle. It's the seal of the United States. I'm a part of Uncle Sam. I am secure. Talking to a friend of mine that used to work for the embassy. Because we're online, I won't say where. I've traveled to a country a number of times, and they're getting annoyed at my traveling there, and I've been held up several times at the airport. I won't say it's harassment yet, but it's getting close. When I told my friend that, he said, wait a minute, they're an ally of the United States. Show them your passport and tell them you belong to Uncle Sam, and they'll lay off. That's the security of the Holy Spirit. You belong to God, and you are secured in God. Tell the world to lay off, because you belong to God Himself. That's the ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's a bit of a down payment. The spiritual experiences that you have now with the Holy Spirit are just a little wetting of your beak to taste of the immense spiritual life that you will experience one day. But the Holy Spirit living in you is the guarantee of more to come. Until we acquire possession of it. And he says this phrase three times in this passage, and I'm done. The praise of his glory. That's why we live. We live to the praise of his glory. So that when we meet together, we praise his glory, but also the manner in which we live. We are to be a reflection of the glory of God in our character, in our peacemaking, in our reconciliation. We live to the praise of his glory. We bless the name of the Lord, who gives and takes away. And what do we bless the Lord for? For the mystery of the Father's selection of us in eternity past. For the ministry of the Spirit's securing of us in space and in time. And it's all centered on the merit of the Son's sacrifice for us on the cross of Christ. And to tap into that, you must believe. I trust you have. And if you haven't, like I said to John 40-some years ago, please consider putting your faith in Christ. You'll never be the same. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, that was a lofty lesson. I pray, Father, that what we could take away were not all of my words, but yours. That you love us so much that in eternity past, you chose us. And 2,000 years ago, your Son died for us. And today, your Holy Spirit convicts us and woos us and even empowers us as we believe in your Son, our Lord, that we may live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.